bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I am the door. Whoever enters through me will be saved. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing.
What is your favorite image of Jesus in the New Testament? Well, for me, that one is so easy to answer. My favorite image is the one that we're looking at today. It's this picture of Jesus as the Good Shepherd. Now, that would not have been a new idea to any faithful Jewish person. All throughout the Old Testament, this image of God shepherding his people, it would have been quite familiar. In fact, let me go over to the screen here, and I want to show you just a few examples of what I'm talking about. For instance, Psalm 79 says, "Then we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will praise you forever." See, as we talked about last week, people are often compared to sheep in Scripture. Or let's consider another psalm, Psalm 80, which says, "Hear us, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock." Again, it's this idea of God is this great shepherd leading his people. Let's look at one more, and that is Psalm 95, where he says, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care." So it wasn't a new idea, but Jesus comes along much later as he's incarnated into this world, and he builds on that foundation, and he calls himself the Good Shepherd. And my question is, what are the implications of that? I invite you to go on this journey with me as we look closely at John's Gospel, chapter 10, and I want you to consider three things with me about the Good Shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, and some of the implications of that. Now, let me just give you a heads up, everyone. This first point, I'm going to spend a lot more time on it than I will the other two. So don't panic as we get into this. Again, it's going to be much more lengthy. And then we're going to kind of quickly look at these last two points. So here's that first one that I want us to explore. That is, Jesus knows you fully. He knows you so fully, you're on a first name basis. We get that straight out of John chapter 10 and verse 3, where he says, "He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." What an interesting idea. God knows us by name. Or consider verse 14 here, where he says, "I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." Or even verse 27, a little bit further down in the chapter, where he says, "My sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me." So here's the idea. In this section, Jesus just piles up one statement after another that communicates, hey, I know you, I know everything about you, I know you fully. Now let's pause and think about that. That's a comforting idea to me, because we live in a world, I think you'll agree, that can be pretty impersonal at times. I Googled this week what the population is of planet Earth, and I put down 7.888 billion. And then I realized later, oh my goodness, I looked it up again and I thought, isn't that a little low? And sure enough, that number was from 2021. So I looked it up again, searched for the most recent estimate, and it's now well over 8 billion people on planet Earth. Think of that. I am one of 8 billion and something people on the planet. That can make me feel awfully small and insignificant. Would you agree? And if you're like me, sometimes you feel like a number. Our lives are kind of designated by numbers. We all get a social security number, don't we? When we're born, we get this number assigned and it stays with us for life. But I've got all these other numbers. I've got this TSA pre-check known traveler number that every time I fly, that goes on my boarding pass, and it sure does, you know, facilitate flying. It makes it a little easier. And then when I travel abroad, I've got a global entry number, which makes immigration a lot easier. And then my passport has a number, and my medical insurance card has a completely different number. These are all numbers, mind you, that I'm known by. So my point is, living in a world like this can feel awfully lonely. You feel like you're just a number. And surely the greatest loneliness of all is that feeling that you're not really known, you're not really cared for as a person for who you really are. What about you? Do you ever get that feeling? Do you ever feel that no one really knows you? Your deepest thoughts, your most passionate longings, your dreams for your life. You gotta admit, it can be horribly impersonal at times to live in this world. I love what Chick-fil-A does. By the way, in case you don't know, I'm a huge fan of Chick-fil-A. I mean, I'll eat there anytime, day, night, any day except Sunday, of course, because they're closed on Sunday, and that's a good thing. Give those employees a great break. Practice a Sabbath. Awesome. But you know what Chick-fil-A does? It does its part to personalize daily life. That's just one of many, many things I love about Chick-fil-A. When you order, they don't just assign you a number. No, no. They ask for a name. Can you believe that? A name, an actual name. And then when your order is ready, they call you by name. It feels a lot more personal than a number. And of course, many other organizations and franchises do similar things. But I want to tell you today that with God, you are not a number. God calls you by name. Moses said to God in Exodus 33, "You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me." In the book of Isaiah, God said to the nation of Israel, he said in chapter 43, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." And then when God is talking to Jeremiah, the prophet, this wonderful prophet that so used by God, God said to Jeremiah in chapter 1 of that book, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Think of that. Think about that kind of granular knowledge. God says, "I knew the color your hair was going to be. I knew what temperament you would have. I knew every freckle on your face." And the psalmist cries out in Psalm 139, "Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know, when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways." And he goes on and on to describe all the ways that God knows us. So here's the point. You may be listening today. You may be listening and thinking, nobody knows who you are. You may even assume that if they did, they would surely reject you. But I've got good news for you. The Heavenly Father, the shepherd of his people, knows you fully, and he loves you no matter what is happening in your life right now. Now, let me ask you a question, because I don't know exactly where you are on the whole spiritual journey. I know we've got people at Grace all over that spectrum, some that are brand new beginners, others who are kind of veterans, if you will, in following the good shepherd. Let me ask you this. Have you ever sensed God calling you by name? You see, before the Apostle Paul became a disciple of Jesus, his name was Saul. He changed his name after he became a Christian. And he was on this journey to Damascus to arrest and persecute Christians any way he could. But an amazing thing happened on the way to Damascus. I want you to see this. It's in Acts chapter 9. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And by the way, he loved to share his testimony of how this happened. It was so impactful, so pivotal in his life. But you know what I like about this? It's so personal. God didn't say, hey, you dude over there, you Jewish man, you, the one with the beard. No, he called Saul by name. And my question is, have you ever sensed God's specific, personal direction like that? It's amazing when it happens. You know, I've never heard an audible voice, but I have had numerous times in my walk with Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, where his shepherding voice felt louder than an audible one. One occasion was when I was 13 years old, and I sensed his shepherding voice calling me to be saved and to come to him in repentance. And I did. Another time was when, at the age of about 28, I sensed his shepherding voice calling me to do something weird that I had never, ever done before. I was in charge of setting up these classes, and I was going to teach some, and I assigned other instructors to teach. And I was prompted by the voice of the shepherd, not audibly, but just more loudly than that, that I ought to change a class that I had studied. And I did it right at the last minute, even though I knew it might upset one of the instructors. And I said, out of the blue, I said, "Look, I'm going to teach the class in Fulton. You do the one in Auburn, New York." Powerful guidance from the shepherd. I didn't understand why it was so strong, but it was in that class that I met the young woman who was to become my wife. I only understood that in retrospect. Another time the shepherd kind of took me aside and spoke clearly was when at the age of 32, he directed Debbie and me to launch Grace Fellowship. Oh, please understand this. The shepherd's guiding voice, let me say it again, is always clearer in retrospect than it is in prospect. I think you know what I mean by that. It's always clearer in hindsight than it is in foresight, in other words. And you're never 100% sure it's God. You may be 80% confident that it's the Lord, but you're seldom 100% confident. But make no mistake, the Good Shepherd knows us fully. He calls us by name, and he guides our lives. That's one of the things I love about being a Christian, that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, gives us guidance in our lives. And here's what I've observed as a pastor, and I know this in part because of my own wandering heart. If we're not aware, if we're not conscious that we're known and loved by God, we will tend to wander into things that will enslave us. But there's something about that knowledge. There's something about knowing, and that's why I'm camping out here for these minutes, there's something about knowing that we're not only loved, but we're fully known by God. That knowledge that fills that vacuum and that void in our lives, and we find our satisfaction in Him. See, the presence of God, the presence of God is the antidote to loneliness in our lives. Tim Keller, who passed away not that long ago, is one of the voices in the last generation that has been so respected and listened to. And in his book called The Meaning of Marriage, I want you to listen to what Tim Keller wrote. He said, to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved as well, a lot like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything else. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us. Folks, I want you to know that is a good word right there. And the scriptures talk about not just our knowing God, but they talk about God knowing us as well. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. It says, the man, the woman who loves God is known by God. If you truly love God today, you are known by God. But if we're being brutally honest, some of you may be thinking right now, look, I'm afraid of being known by God. I'm afraid of what God would say and do if He drew close to me right now. Because Pastor Rex, there are things that are going on in my life that I know He's not pleased with. I'm in this season where I'm farther away from God than I've almost ever been. I'm in a season of wandering, kind of lost out there. Listen, if that's you, I want you to know something today. The Good Shepherd will not rest. He will not rest until you are safely back in the fold. He is committed to your flourishing in every meaningful way. So, I told you we were going to cap out on that first point for a while, and we have. We're now going to pick up some speed. But I hope you see that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, knows you fully. But the second thing I'd like for you to consider from this passage, and we're going to be very brief with this one, is that Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice for you. This is great news. We can see that clearly in verse 11. This is all from John chapter 10 in John's gospel. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, he's talking there, of course, about the cross where he laid down his life for us. That was his ultimate sacrifice on our behalf. And that's what the heart of the shepherd does. It's just his nature. Let me put it to you this way. He not only died for you, past tense, but he would die for you. His is a self-sacrificing love any way you slice it. I've mentioned to you numerous times in the past, Dr. Lewis Drummond. He passed away in 2004. But there's seldom a week that goes by that I don't think about something that Dr. Drummond said, something he taught me, something about his character. He had the biggest influence on shaping my whole view of life and ministry more than any single person. But one of the things, I'll never forget it, one of the things that Dr. Drummond said to me when I was an MDiv student of his, he said, this talk happened in his office, his academic office, where he had all these books all around. There was no space for anything but books. And we sat there, and he had become my mentor in so many ways. He said, Rex, I urge you never to go pastor a church, no matter where it is, no matter how good the pay is, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what it's like, how big or small it is, never go pastor a church unless you can honestly say, I'm willing to spend the rest of my life here in sacrificial leadership at this church. And then he explained why he was urging that. He said, it's not that God can't call you away. Of course he can. Thank God. The churches are not always good fits for a pastor. It's good that he calls you away sometimes. But it's your attitude of sacrifice that's going to make the difference. He said, Rex, don't be like so many pastors who have destination disease. And they use these churches as stepping stones to a better life or just to build their career and build their resume. That's not loving the people, he said. When you go to a church, go with the mentality, look, I'm going to stay with these people through good times and bad, through prosperity and hardship, when they like me and when they don't like me, when I like them, and when I don't like them, I'm not going to be like the hired hand Jesus talked about in John 10, who really didn't care about the welfare of the sheep. Folks, that's some of the best advice I've ever received. And it's the mentality, it's the attitude, it's the commitment that Debbie and I had over 30 years ago when Grace Fellowship was started. It's the attitude we still have today. You see, Jesus here contrasted the love and sacrifice of the good shepherd with what he called the hired hand. Look here at John chapter 10, verse 12. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. The hired hand is not willing to sacrifice for the sheep. He's interested only in his paycheck, only in his own welfare and nothing more. But when the sheep are in trouble, he bails on them. I want you to know something today. Jesus is the kind of shepherd who will never bail on you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Jesus is consistent and faithful. He knows you fully, and he's fully committed to your flourishing. He not only died for you, but he still loves you with that same unfathomable love that took him to the cross in the first place. And friend, I don't know how you're thinking. I don't know how you're feeling. But as far as I'm concerned, that ought to be a game changer right there. That's the kind of shepherd that Jesus is. But there's one third and final thing I'd like to ask you to consider today from this passage in John chapter 10, and that is that Jesus wants you to know him fully. Sometimes I put it like this. The whole Christian life is about knowing Jesus and then continuing to know him better. It starts with a knowledge of him, but we continue to grow in that knowledge. Look with me here at verse 4 and what it says. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Isn't that interesting? The sheep know his voice. And then verse 14, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Jesus, in other words, wants you to know him so fully that you can really detect his voice when he's giving you guidance. And the reason that is so important, let me tell you why that's so important, is because inevitably, if you cannot hear his voice, You're going to wander into things that will destroy you. Sheep are notorious for that, notorious for getting themselves into trouble. And then Jesus makes this interesting statement in verse 16. I have other sheep. Note that phrase, other sheep, that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. What in the world does he mean by other sheep that are not of this pen? He's talking about the Gentiles, of course. Anybody who's non-Jewish, in biblical terms, is called a Gentile person. I'm one of those other sheep, as are most of you. Now, in the verses that we just read, folks, Jesus said three things about his sheep, and I want to just put the spotlight on those for a moment. Whether they're Jews, whether they're Gentiles, there are three things he said that would be true of those who are his sheep. I want you to see what they are. Three things. Number one, my sheep know me. Then they know his voice. And then third, they too will listen to my voice. And by the way, listen in biblical terms is almost synonymous with obedience. So let's talk about these three super important statements by Jesus. And my question is, are these true of you? You see, do you know him? We come to know him as he draws us by his Spirit, and then we respond to him in trust, in faith, to forgive our sin and start us off in this life of obedience where Jesus becomes our teacher. That's what a disciple is all about. Jesus is our teacher and we're learners. Is that true? Is that true of you today? Just only you can really answer that. Others may have an idea, but only you before God can answer that question. And what about this one? He said, my sheep are going to know my voice. Can I tell you how that primarily happens? It's not like we walk around every day hearing this audible voice guiding us. Wouldn't that be kind of interesting if we did? You know, hey, turn left here. It'd be like our own little, you know, GPS system. That's not the way the Christian life works. We come to know his voice primarily through the scriptures, the written word of God, and then listening as we pray and as we're reading the scriptures. Listening not just with our physical ears, no, listening with the ears of our heart, with our soul. Is that true of you? Do you regularly sit at the feet of Jesus through the word and listen for him speaking to you through the scriptures? Jesus said his sheep would do that. He said his sheep would do that. And then finally here, what about this? We listen to his voice. That means we listen with a heart to obey. We take what he's nudging us, what he's prompting us with, what we're seeing in scripture, and we obey it. We live it out as he empowers us. And I want to tell you something. He will never guide you to do anything that contradicts his written words in the Bible. You can just count on that. His guidance will always be in line with the Bible, but he will guide you as you listen for his voice. So as we wrap up today, I don't know what your main takeaway is going to be. Sometimes I'm astounded at what people take away. Sometimes people take away meaningful things that the Holy Spirit speaks to them that I never dreamed would be a takeaway. And I think that's kind of cool. But I'd like to leave you with this thought. Whatever else is wonderful, whatever else the Holy Spirit's impressed you with from the Word, that's wonderful. But I want to leave you with this. I would urge you to think about this. There are a whole lot of voices out there screaming for your attention. Would you agree? A whole lot of voices. And I urge you not to listen to the voices of anxiety and fear and doubt that are calling out to you. Listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd. He's the only one who can take you from where you are to the safety and security of a flourishing relationship with him. Oh, Isaiah the prophet gave such comforting words. He said he's going to tend his flock like a shepherd. He's going to gather his lambs in his arms and carry them close to his heart. And so when you leave here today and when you go about your life this week, I want you to remember that picture. It's like the Good Shepherd is carrying me, carrying you close to his heart. That is so encouraging. And Jesus came along in the New Testament and gave the same picture of God as a shepherd. You remember that story he told? It's such a cool story. Talked about a shepherd who had 100 sheep, but one, just one. 99 are safe in the fold, but just one is missing. And you know what that shepherd did? He left the 99 and he went in search. And he searched and he searched and he searched for that one lost sheep. You know what he did when he found him? It's not a picture of him scolding the sheep or disciplining the sheep or trying to shame the sheep. Jesus said when he finds him, he joyfully puts that sheep on his shoulders and he goes home. He even calls his friends and neighbors and says, hey, come and rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. Wow. Do you see now? Do you see why I told you right up front that my favorite image of Jesus is as a good shepherd? Now, I don't know if you may be in a season of wandering or confusion or a season of fear or anxiety, a season of transition, a season of just feeling like life is going nowhere. I don't know. Maybe you're feeling unknown, just like a number. Maybe you're feeling uncared for or horribly overlooked. I want to tell you this. The Good Shepherd knows you fully, and he cares about you. He wants to take you, as it were, in his arms and carry you to the safety and security of a flourishing relationship with him. That's how much he cares about you. Father, I am blown away by this image of Jesus as the Good Shepherd. It's so comforting. It so encourages me. It stokes my faith. It makes me want to learn how to listen better to the voice of the Good Shepherd. It makes me want to cultivate obedience in my life so that I never stray into those things that are going to destroy me and take me down. It makes me want to point others to the Good Shepherd, knowing that what he's done and is doing for me, he can do the same for them. But I pray for that person today who's feeling kind of like they're cut out of the fold, like maybe nobody knows them, like maybe they're forgotten. Let them see you for who you are, the one who knows them fully and the one who truly loves them, even though he knows everything about them. And I pray that that knowledge would be so amazingly winsome and that you, by your kindness, would draw them right now to yourself for life transformation. And I pray all of this in the name of the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.